stuff. Because I know a lot of times, if you're like me, if you didn't just study it all week long too, you forgot some. But the word offense, when I look it up in some of these scriptures, it says scandalon, which means scandal. It's a trap stick, bent sapling, snare, occasion to fall, stumbling block, thing that offends. Then I looked up the word offend and offended, and it means scandalizo, or we would say scandalize. It means to entrap, trip up, stumble, or entice to sin, make to offend. So we read this last week, but let's go over there, Matthew 16. And we're going to start in verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. How many knows Jesus was born into this earth for a purpose? Not his own purpose, but the purpose and the will of the Father. And that's what he's telling them part of the purpose is that he's got to go through. So 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It says, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I thought he was talking to Peter. He was, but you got to remember, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. That might be the face that you see, the voice that you hear or whatever, but how many knows when you're being attacked or something is coming to stop the plan or the purpose of God in your life, it's always the devil behind it. He says, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Now listen to this in the Amplified. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest. This is a major thing right here. How many knows the Bible says, or the Apostle Paul said, he was crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I believe it was John said, talking about Jesus, said, I must decrease that he may increase. How many knows every one of us that's supposed to be happening in our lives, and it's not an easy thing. I'd rather fight anybody in the world than me. He says, but lose sight of his own interest and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. 25, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? It means lose your fleshly life, your fleshly desires, the sensual part of you, the things that you is your own will and your own desires, and take up his. Now let's look at, I'm trying to go fast because we're recapping a little bit. Now Matthew 18, 1 through 9, it talked about there, we read it last week so we won't read it today. It talked about how Jesus said offenses must come. In other words, you can't get out of them. There's going to be an opportunity around every corner just about to become offended or to have an offense. He also said, as long as we live in this world, I believe it was Kenneth Hagin, a guy came up to him one time and wanted him to pray for him, and he asked him what for, and he said that I won't have any more problems or any more troubles or anything. He said, do you want me to pray that you die? I mean, really, that's the only way to leave this world and go into the next one, is the only way that you're not going to have trouble or offenses have the opportunity for you to become offended. And that's what it talks about in Matthew 18, 1 through 9. Now let's look at Matthew 11. We read this last week, but I want to read it again just to recap a little. Because there's also, we're going to change the way we're doing the internet a little bit. Also, some of them that's not here this morning, we have at least three that I know of that's contacted me, members of this church that can't be here this morning because of COVID and viruses and other things. And they're wanting to hear the services. They're actually wanting to hear them live right now, but we don't have that, so maybe they'll be hearing them a little bit later, and they didn't hear last week's message. So, Matthew 11, verse 1. Now let's start in verse 2. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, remember last week we talked about how John the Baptist is the one that baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and this has already happened. It's already been done. And as Jesus was coming to be baptized, he told the people, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And they're also natural kin. They're cousins. Elizabeth and Mary was kin to each other. And then Jesus and John, they wasn't but something like months apart of being born. Mary and Elizabeth was pregnant at the same time. Y'all remember that story? So he knows who he is. It's verse 3 says, "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, excuse me, "Go and show John those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now remember, I told you the word offended means to entrap. Now because, I told you last week, because they're cousins, that would be like Sandy's oldest, or not her oldest, but all of her kids are my cousin, you know. But me and her oldest daughter used to be pretty close, you know, until we got grown up and stuff like that. We don't see each other, talk to each other very much, you know. So that's kind of how they are. They're family in the spirit, and then we're their family by blood. And I'm sure that John might be thinking here, you know, Jesus, you know, you could be doing something about my situation because he's in prison. And we know the story goes on. Jesus doesn't get him out or anything. Jesus doesn't do anything concerning John being in prison. And he actually gets beheaded. Right? Y'all remember that story? So I'm sure that John had the opportunity to become offended at Jesus. Why would he say that? I mean, he's talking about the blind being healed, you know, the lame walking and all that. Then the next thing's like he switches gears and says, "Blessed is he that's not offended at me or offended in me." Why would he say that? Because there's going to always be a time in our lives. I wrote this down and I told you last week. Expect nothing from people, but be thankful for everything they do. Now, I got that from a very wise minister. I didn't come up with that myself and I didn't hear it directly from the voice of the Lord. But that is a wonderful thing if you use it. Because I don't know about y'all, but I know a lot of times with my husband, with my church family, with my parents, with my kids, I unconsciously have an expectation of certain things. I'm not trying to do it on purpose, you know, or unconsciously maybe have an expectation of people treating me a certain way or doing a certain thing for me. Y'all ain't saying nothing. So how many knows when that expectation is not met, there's an opportunity to become offended. And if I'm not careful and on my age, I will become offended. And when I become offended, now I'm trapped. And there's some people, they stay offended for years. They die with offense. And we don't want that happening. But he says here, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" I'm sure he's probably thinking, well, you're doing all these miracles and everything, you know. You are the Son of God, you know, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. You could do something about my situation if you wanted to. But see, that expectation, if that's there, that's wrong. Why? Jesus himself said, "I can of myself do how much? Nothing." If there was nothing the Father told him to do, then there's nothing he could do. If the Father told him, "You go heal the lame and the sick and the blind and all that," then that's what he's got to do. Why? He can't do nothing else of himself. There's no way he can help John, nothing he can do for him. So anything that Jesus might try to do, which he never would, like some of us, try to go and do something in the flesh, how many knows that does not work out? You can talk to the king till you're blue in the face and ain't nothing going to happen. John's time is actually over with. John was born for a purpose, and it was to be the forerunner of the Christ. Now the Christ has come, all that John was supposed to do is fulfilled, and now John is going to leave here and go and be with the Father. Now, let's look at another story down these lines. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, Zach. 2. Let me make sure of that. Yeah, I got 2 Kings 5, if I got it wrote right. This is a major thing in the body. Maybe I'm the only one. If I'm not careful, I expect Scotty to talk to me a certain way, and when he don't, I'm upset. Why do I expect that? Am I special? No. Anybody should be able to talk to you any way they want to, and you never get offended. I know that's a major thing I just said, but look how they talk to Jesus. They spit in his face. And the Bible talks about how at this point he's a lamb being led to the slaughter, but what? He opened not his mouth. He only opened his mouth when he was supposed to open his mouth, and the rest of the time he kept it closed, no matter what they said, no matter what they done. Now, I'm not saying I'm there yet. A lot of times, I mean, like I said, if I'm not just paying attention, it kind of just comes out before I notice it or whatever. You know, so I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm telling you, this is how we're supposed to grow and to be. How many knows as the world gets darker, we're supposed to shine brighter? Not just because the world got darker, right? We're a city set on a hill, right? So as the times are getting darker, how many knows if we're not up here with the Lord and doing and growing and developing and doing the things that we should, we'll become dim like the world, even though we're saved. So here in 2 Kings chapter 5, what I tell y'all, verse 1? Okay. Verse 1. Now this is the story of Naaman. Naaman, he's not the king, but he's under the king. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, the thing about leprosy is it was a progressive disease. There was absolutely no cure for it other than being healed by the Lord or whatever. And as this disease would grow, you would even have body parts that fall off. Fingers, toes would fall off, noses would fall off. I mean, this stuff just eats you away a little bit at a time. And this guy, he's a leper. And it says, verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she knows about Elijah and how the Lord works through healing through him. And one went in and told his lord, talking about Naaman, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he ran or tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent or tore his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha said, send him over here to me. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now notice the rest of it. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. The word wroth means he is upset. He's mad. He's offended. It says, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now imagine this. We'll think about it today. Somebody in here, say, was sick, had leprosy or something other, you know, and they sent word to Scotty, you know, that they was going to come to the service, you know, for him to be healed. And Scotty said, yeah, come on. Well, then Scotty's not here, or Scotty sits down up here and he sends me over there to pray for you, or just sends the word out. Sends me out the down here in front of y'all, in front of this person, and says, you know, go over there and wash. And, you know, go get the swimming pool over here at Blotsville and dip 7 times. Oh, and they get so upset. And they turn around, don't even say, acknowledge that I said anything, turn around, slam the door, burn rubber, sling the gravel toward their house. I mean, let's just put this in today. Little story, most of y'all have heard this story. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I prayed for about 3 months. Sandy told me I got saved. Sandy told me I needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so I thought, okay, you know. So I started praying. It was about 3 months, and I'm getting fed up because I got no baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't even know what I'm asking for, Johnny. All I know is Sandy said I need it. I believe her. Okay. Well, lo and behold, I told the Lord in service one night, I said, God, I'm going to ask you one more time for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, of evidence of speaking in tongues, and I'm not going to ask no more. I'm done. I don't suggest you talk to God that way. I'm just telling you what happened. You know, in my ignorance, God has mercy, you know, because it's been a long time, and I'm getting tired of asking. So lo and behold, here comes this guy. His name is Bill Barrio. He's done gone to be with the Lord now. He was an apostle, and he had come to minister there that night, and I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. And he gets up there and gets the microphone. He says, God has sent me here tonight that some of y'all might receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. And when he said that, I knew that I knew that I knew you are talking to me, buddy. If nobody else in this room, you're talking to me. So lo and behold, he preaches his message, you know, and he gets done. He says, if you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, come up here. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Brother Brad, come up here and help me. Well, there's a long line gets in front of him because I'm sitting over there, you know, and I don't get up there real quick. So there's a whole line in front of him, and I got to go over here and let Brother Brad pray for me.
Not saying nothing.
Now, I love Brother Brad. I always wanted him to pray for me. I used to think, you know, if I can just make it till I get to church and let Brother Brad pray for me, everything will be okay. But tonight, I don't want Brother Brad. I want Bill Barrio. Why? Because I've had Brother Brad for the 3 months that I've been praying for the Holy Ghost, and he ain't said nothing about it. And now here comes this man tonight, and he says, come up here, we're going to pray for you that you receive the Holy Ghost. I have now an opportunity. And I can feel it, Johnny. I don't want Brother Brad to pray for me. But there's a long line, and Brother Brad's over here, and he ain't got nobody in front of him. So I just go on over there to let Brother Brad pray for me, and he gets his hand up like this and begins to fixing to lay hands on me, and he don't even touch me. And it feels like something hits me and knocks me from the front of the church to the back of the church, but it didn't. He didn't get his hand all the way on me, and I just lay out there on the floor. Next thing you know, I'm flopping like a fish, and I'm praying in something. I don't have a clue what I'm saying, but it sure does feel real good. What was the point of that story? I could have become offended because now he's not going to be the one that prays for me. How many knows it don't matter the one that prays for you unless God says somebody specific, because I'm supposed to be getting what I get from who? Him. I'm supposed to be getting what I get from God. So now this guy's upset because Elisha said, come on over here, and now the man of God's not even, what do you think you are? You're just too good? Do you know who I am? I've actually had people come to the service and tell me that. One of their family members was ministering here one time, and first time I had ever met them, and they come and they shook my hand, and they said, so-and-so, I'm kin to so-and-so and so-and-so, and I got this feeling like, do you know who I am? And I thought, well, I really don't care, but I didn't say that. I mean, you shouldn't say everything you think. Probably 10% of what you think, if that much. But my point of this is, he's mad. Now he's offended. He's not going to the River Jordan. Oh, y'all ain't saying that. Johnny could have got real upset because Scotty didn't go down to the hospital, ask the hospital, could he come in and lay hands on his dad? Now, I'm not saying that even crossed your mind, Johnny. We've actually had people, had this lady one time, bless her heart, she had this thing about laying out of church. Now I have this thing, you know, I do what I do and you do what you do and I love you and I'll check on you or whatever, you know, but if you have a pattern, you know, I'm probably not going to get real concerned unless the Lord tells me something until, you know, you've been out for a little while and then I might come see, you know, you're sick, you've got a problem, whatever, you know. But this lady, her habit was, you know, she'd be at church a couple services and then she'd miss 4 or 5. Then she'd be, I'm talking about this is over a year or so, you know. This is just her M.O. Well, same thing happened one time. I didn't check on her. Scotty didn't check on her, you know, because we think this is her usual thing, and I'm not getting anything on the inside from God, you know. Go check on her. She hadn't done like the word says, you know. that if you're sick, you're supposed to call for the elders of the church, right? Not the church is supposed to find out if you're sick. Y'all ain't saying that. That's what it says, right? So she didn't call for us or anything, and I just thought, well, you know, it's her usual thing. She'll be back in a little bit. Well, lo and behold, one morning she comes bouncing through the door. I tell you right now, I could have just died. Don't nobody around here care nothing about me. Didn't nobody check on me or nothing. I was sick. I wanted to whop her upside the head. I didn't. What happened? She become offended because nobody, bless her little heart, come and checked on her this time, but she didn't want nobody checking on her when she was at the flea market last time. Lo and behold, she was gone after that. Not because I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. She was just gone after that. Usually a lot of people, when they get offended, I am the best thing. I have people that come in the door, just, we just love you. We just love Brother Scotty. I'm telling you, he just preaches the word. We just love this little church. And I'm like, praise the Lord, come on in, sit in, you know. We're glad you're here. Because you know? I've heard this and heard this and heard this. I'm glad you're here, but we'll see. The next thing you know, after a little while, you don't see them. What's the problem? I tell you right now, that Scotty and Teresa, they do not preach the word. I'm telling you, they just think they're all that, you know. And I just can't believe it. Scotty just tells all these stories about his life all the time and never even puts no scripture up there. And all Teresa does is read scripture most of the time. I wasn't going to go this way. He knows I'm just the messenger. Why? Because of offense. Everybody has a filter. An atheist has a filter that they filter everything through life through. A Christian that's mind has been renewed to the Word of God has a filter that everything that comes in to their life gets filtered through the Word of God. Right? The Bible says in, what is it, Hebrews 4, how the Word of God in 12 is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the spirit and the soul and the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. So if you're a born-again believer and you, to a certain degree, renewed your mind with the Word of God, everything that comes in your life gets filtered through that. But how many knows if you can become offended at somebody, everything about them has to come through that filter to you. I get offended at somebody, I can't see nothing they do right. Everything they do is wrong. But yesterday we didn't have a problem. What's wrong? It's me. I had a lady one time, she was of a certain denomination, which is no big deal, you know, I mean, I don't care. And her grandfather had been a minister of a certain denomination, and I'm up here, and I said a certain thing, like down the lines of, you know, you can backslide, you know, just that saying of once saved, always saved, like once you get born again, you're just, like your ticket is paid, there's nothing you got to do or whatever. I said, that's not so. You can walk away from your relationship with God. There's people in the Bible that's done it. The Bible talks about those that have tasted of the heavenly things and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all this stuff. You know, that you can't bring them to repentance again. But anyway, down these lines, and she wasn't at the next service. I didn't think nothing about it. You know, sometimes people, they hear and they won't be at the next service or something. She wasn't at the next service, and I was praying one morning. I wasn't even praying about her. And all of a sudden, I could see myself up here. I saw her sitting right back there where she sits at. Like I'm watching a TV screen that I'm not, I'm here, but I'm out here watching. And the Lord tells me, said, she's offended at you because of what you said during Sunday school. And I seen it just play out like a picture, like a movie or whatever. And I told the Lord, I said, and that scripture come to me, you know, if your brother, if you're down praying, you know, bring your gift to the altar or whatever, and you realize there or remember that your brother's offended at you, go make it right with your brother and then bring back your gift or whatever. I'm paraphrasing. So she wasn't here, and her husband had come. And I said, where's so-and-so? She's at the house. And I knew what the problem was. So then the next service, she was at the next service, and I met her back there at the double doors, and I told her, I said, the Lord told me that you was offended at me. I said, and I just wanted to tell you that I'm sorry. You know, and everything. She said, who told you? And called her husband's name. I said, no. I said, the Lord told me. She said, did so-and-so tell you? I said, no. I told you, the Lord told me. Listen, God is very merciful and gracious with ignorance. With a right heart that wants to do right, but it has an ignorant head. And that's what the problem was. So, Shannon's pointing at herself. Okay, Shannon. We'll see. But anyway, and she forgave me, and we moved on from that situation. So sometimes when that happens or whatever, go to them. You know, I didn't feel that I said or done anything wrong, but the Lord wanted me to go to her. Why? So she can get rid of that offense. That's what had to happen for her to get rid of it. Now, there's other times that God may not tell you, will not even let you go to somebody that you know has a problem with you because there's something wrong with them that God's got to get worked out. You understand what I'm telling you? This thing is a major thing. So he's offended, he's upset, peeling rubber, leaving black marks, not going to go and obey the word of the Lord. On the count of, Elisha didn't come out there and lay his hands on me and call on the name of the Lord God. What's it matter? Really, what does it matter? Because whenever you do what the Lord says, you're going to get whatever you come for. But if you don't do what he said, you ain't never going to get it. It don't matter who slaps their hand on your head and pours a bucket of oil on you and calls on God. It don't make no difference. But let's go on with the story here. It says, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely, see that unconscious maybe expectation? I'm sure he had it pictured in his head what all was going to happen. It says, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? No. Why? Because the Lord said Jordan. It says, so he turned and went away in a rage. He's really peeling some rubber now. He's got this baby 120 maxed out with all his little chariots. Goes on 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Thank God for the wisdom of cooler heads. 14, it says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And the story goes on. Elisha wouldn't take anything. His servant Gehazi did later on. Got in trouble with all of that. Let's look at 24. Now, we read 24 last week, but I think it bears reading again. Matthew 24, and we're going to start in verse 3. How many knows we've got some really hard times right now? Now, I don't believe we're anywhere near the last of the last days, but I do believe we are in the last days. And the Bible says here in 24, this would be the sign of the last days, the beginning of the sorrows. And I think that's where we are. Things are only going to get harder at certain times, you know, which we got some things coming, and I can't get into all that. But anyway, there's going to be some good that comes. Verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, talking about Jesus, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That tells me right there there's going to be a lot of deception going on. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Don't think this is not going on right now, because it is. Maybe not here in the United States right now, but in other places of the world, yeah. They're being killed, they're being beheaded, limbs chopped off, all kinds of stuff. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now let me read this in the Amplified from verse 10. It says, and then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we read it last week. We probably all could quote it in here, and you could go read it, because unless I get time, I'm not going to read it. The only thing that's going to keep us from this is going to be 1 Corinthians 13. The faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God is the only way that in the time, I mean, y'all can see it right now. I mean, you got Democrat against Republican. I mean, to the point to where some of them, they want to really kill each other. And they say they're Christian. But because of the lawlessness, we talked about it last week. How many knows God said in Hebrews 8, he said that I no longer write the word of God, my laws, on tablets of stone. He said, but in the latter days, talking about the new covenant, the time of Jesus, he said, I will write my laws or my words on the tablets of their heart, in their minds and in their heart, that they'll have to have no man teach them, that every man's going to know the Lord. Y'all don't know that? Yeah. I don't have to have somebody tell me every time I do wrong. I don't have to go find a scripture in here every time to see if I did right or wrong. Why? I'm born again. I've got him. He lives right here on the inside of me. Now, I might not necessarily know exactly what's wrong I did about that or whatever until I find a scripture. But in here, there'll just be something, maybe I should have not have done that, you know? Or the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. And how many knows he bears witness with the truth? When I do right, on the inside here, you got to, that feels real good. Yeah, yeah. Okay, now let's look at, but he says there, because of lawlessness, the love is going to grow cold. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. See, if I'm disobeying God, Jesus said a lot of people, they can say they love the Lord. Yeah, how many knows anybody can say anything at any time? Don't mean I'm going to believe it. You can tell me you love the Lord all day long. A lady did one time talk to me about her son, telling me how much he loved the Lord and all this other stuff. I said, well, where is he then? We're here at church. Tell me how he loves the Lord, you know, and all. Well, where is he then? See, Jesus said, you'll know them by what? The words that comes out of their mouth. Whoo, they just talk so eloquently. And use such big words that you don't even understand. No, you can say anything all day long, but I'm going to watch how you walk and how you live. There's some of that going on right now. Some people talking out both sides of their mouth. But then we can see what you do. Therefore, we know you by your fruit. You know me by my fruit. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be perfect, because there is no perfect. But we can see consistent fruit coming out of you, whether it's good or bad. And Jesus himself, he said, he that loves me does what? That's the key. You can say you love the Lord all day long, but if you don't keep his commandments, what'd he say? You don't love me. You can feel like you love me. How many of those feelings lie? I've been married 36 years, I think it is this year. Maybe it'll be 37, I don't know, a long time. I have to count it up since 85, over most of my life, you know, or whatever. How many knows there's times that that's just, ooh, just burns in here. The fire. I mean, boy, he is hot. Y'all hear him up here. And then there is other times, God help me, I know I love this man somewhere. I married him, God. I know I do. Y'all don't know how this is true, what I say sometimes to God. I know I love him, God, but I don't feel one tiny, tiny bit like I love him. And he knows the love is not a feeling. That's how come you can't go by your feelings. You have to walk and live by faith, because feelings change from moment to moment, day to day, with the seasons, everything else. But see, I have to come back to that, God, what I said. God, I know I love him. There's times I don't have this burning feeling like I love God all the time. Especially when I'm going through a test or something. Or I've been praying about something for a long time, and God's not answered. Don't ever get offended at God. People do. Because they felt like he didn't answer their prayers or whatever the case may be. Well, if that's the case, they wasn't praying the right way or the right thing. Right? God always answers the right thing. It's in line with his word and his will. But Jesus said there, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you know whether somebody loves him or not. Not because they say they do or because they feel like they do. Now, where'd we go? Oh, we're going to 2 Timothy 3. I don't know how we got off on that, but anyway. Verse 1, he says, Know this also, that in the last days, now didn't we just read 24 about the last days, the beginning of sorrows and all that, but the end is not yet. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is times that they're hard to deal with and they're hard to bear. People don't know how to drive. That's a real big thing that I have to work on. I don't get on the road a whole lot like Monty and Scotty and Travis and all. I mean, daily they're on the road, you know, every day or whatever and everything. So when I do get on the road, I have to say, Trish, you're not the Holy Ghost, please. Just forget it. It don't make no difference. I have to just constantly be doing that. Why? Because I'm going to flip you the bird, blow the horn, get out if you stop. And then remember, I'm saved. What am I doing? Y'all ain't saying nothing. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, hard to deal with, hard to bear times. It says, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now let me read this in the Amplified. It just breaks it down and says a lot of words that's really good to me. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. Now, the love of God is the only thing that combats self. Self and utterly self-centered. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say about self? Love is not selfish. It's not touchy. It's not fretful. It does not keep an account of the wrong done to it, right? It's not looking at self. So he says here, self-centered, lovers of money, and aroused by an inordinate, greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truths or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose, in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous. Now, notice all these things that it's saying before we get down here to the last part. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. I've just read self 3 times, and we ain't but here to the 4th verse. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures, that's fleshly pleasures. Rather be at the flea market than church. Y'all ain't say nothing. I've done that myself now. I'm not pointing a finger at y'all. I've done that, and you know what? My life got in a mess. Before you know it, I'm backslid. I'm back out there in my shed, and I'm doing dope. It says, they will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God, for although they hold a form of piety, of true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. That's what goes back to, we know you by your fruit. You can profess one thing, but then the way we see you live. He says, genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. He says, turn away from them. So there, that latter part there leads me to believe he's not talking about the world. Most of the world ain't saying, hey, I'm saved. Right? They're not saying, I'm a... Well, I know we one time, or more than one time, but anyway, had this evangelistic team go door to door, you know, and everybody's saved. How many knows every door you knock on out there, they're not saved. They say they are, but they're not. And then your lifestyle, we can look, somebody can look at your life, and they can prove and see whether you are or whether you're not. So they got a lot of things going on here. They're professing one thing, but they're not loving God. They love sensual pleasures more than what they love God. They love vain amusements, things that occupy their flesh, takes up their time more than what they love God. Rather play a game on their phone or do Facebook than read their Bible. In case y'all don't know, we have chapter reading here Monday through Friday. There's calendars back there that tells you what chapter we're on. The reason for this is one thing, it helps all of us to be on the same page. We're all eating broccoli or spinach or whatever the case may be that attends this church that will do it, right? We do that at least 5 days a week. You know, I'm one chapter, it didn't take you long. I mean, some of them, they're kind of long, and it's the New Testament. Some of them's a little bit long, but none of them that I know of will take you over 8 or 10 minutes. And if you don't have 8 or 10 minutes out of the Word of God in one day, for the Word of God in one day, we probably have a problem. Because the Bible talks about how his word is spiritual food to me. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. He says, that you may grow thereby. Well, how am I going to grow if I never have it? Listen, in coming to church, 2 services a week, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, is not enough. You try eating just Sunday morning breakfast and Wednesday night supper. We'll see how hungry you are later and how fat you're getting. Y'all didn't catch that. How fat you're getting. You can see I don't miss a whole lot of meals. Unless I'm on a determined fast. Why? Because I like to eat. So how many know, the more you read God, the greater your desire goes. Anything you give yourself to, the desire for it will grow. Anything you don't give yourself to, the less of a desire you're going to have for it. Whatever that it may be. Let's just go over there. We got just a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians 13. Like I told you, this is the only way that we're going to survive and shine bright in a time of darkness. And Jesus said also, he said, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. Why? Because if you follow him, his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, right? And he said he reveals it. Where in the world is 1 Corinthians 13? There it is. Hey, it might not be. Some people tear it out because they don't want to hear it. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified, so if you don't got one, just listen. Verse 4, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Didn't we just read that in 2 Timothy 3? That's how people will be. He says here, love, God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. We just read that 3 times in 4 verses in 2 Timothy 3. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. That is a major thing that I try to use. Somebody says something to me, or say Scotty smarts off to me when he comes in, and I feel like I want to bust him in his mouth. I try to think, well, he probably had a mouth. He didn't. You know, you can do that with anybody, and they may mean something by it. But see, it don't matter if they're in the love of God or not. It's about what I do. You can't change me if I don't let you. And if I stay in the love of God, he says there that the love of God bears up under anything and everything. There's nothing that you can do to it to change it if I won't change. Does anybody have any comments or anything they'd like to say before we close?